Good morning. How are we all doing? Okay, some of you are okay. How are we all doing? Oh, my word. It's like golf, you know. You know, I saw some of my friends watching some sport this weekend, and I thought, man, he's lost his mind. And I think sometimes we're like that when we watch sport. I know I had a depressing week watching sport, so we lost just about everything. But anyway, that's not why I'm here. We get excited for the King and His kingdom, right? Yeah, there we go. All right, let me get on with this. So we're going to continue with our series, Mature, School of the Spirit. Now, last week we did part three of our series, MASOS, if you like, and we looked at lessons from the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to do part four of lessons from Holy Spirit, because if you remember last week, I said we're going to continue what we started last week. And it's a continuation of Luke chapter 9, and we're going to finish that today. And you're going, man, I'm so glad we don't do this every week. But anyway, let's start with John 14:26. It said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, the one who comes alongside, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, I know Jesus is talking to his disciples, the apostles, and but also Jesus is helping us that when the Holy Spirit came and has come, and he doesn't have to come again because he already came in the book of Acts, and he lives with us and he lives inside of each of us and he's part of who we are. We don't have to beg him to come into the meetings. He's already here with us. We know all that. And for those of you who go, "I don't know what to say next." Good prayer. Holy Spirit, what should I say next? He will teach you what to say. And I love the testimonies when I was doing this and I was doing that, and then all of a sudden, and I said this, and the person said, "How did you know that?" And you go, "The Holy Spirit said so." And then we go, "Yeah." And then you walk away and you go, "Where did I learn that?" You know, sometimes it's not what is taught, it's what you catch, it's what's caught. And we got to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit and his movement. Anyway, first nine lessons we looked at last week, and I put them up for there. We need to have total dependence on the Father. We are to live with total dependence on God as our source and as our resource. We need to be alert. Why? Because your country needs alerts. Be wise in ministering and being ministered to. Scripture says, don't let any person just lay hands on you. You know, we get this person wants to lay hands on me and I feel so weird out. Be brave and say, "Can I get one of my pastors or my dad or my mom or someone that I know to stand with us?" Yeah. The next one is be accountable. That's part and parcel of that. As family, we're accountable to one another in different aspects. Then all of us are ministers for the sake of the gospel, and there is always demands on ministry. There will always be demands made on us. And you, when I say us, I mean us. I'm not talking about the fivefold elders. I'm talking about all of us, priesthood of all believers. Feeding is sacrificial. We give of ourselves, give of oneself. As you did this morning. I know you got to sleep an extra hour this morning, but I know some of you, "No, I'm not. I'm getting up and I'm going to cook for our family and I'm going to bring the food and we're going to feast together. And a bounty of all the nations' foods that we're going to take hold of." Just for those of you whose palate is not lend towards spicy, ask one of your Sri Lankan brothers and sisters, "How's this?" Or you could be, "We'll see you running, diving into the tank." It's all good. It's wonderful. I love spicy, just so we're clear. Foundational reality. There's only one foundation, that is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundations that are laid. Through the apostles and the prophets, the foundations were laid. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is everything. And we spoke about sandcastles. When we build without a foundational reality, when we build on ourselves and our ideas and what we think, just wait till the tide comes in. And when the tide comes in and your sandcastle falls flat and you go, what just happened here? Partiality. So partiality is a lesson to mature us because we won't always be included. You won't always crack the nod, as we would say. You won't always get the invitation. I'll tell you a hot tip. When I was in South Africa with the team of elders we had there, and every now and then the pastor would there, the senior pastor, he'd invite me out to lunch. And then we'd go out to lunch and have a coffee and a chat. And then other times I'd invite him out. And he said, you know, you're the first person ever to invite me out. They think, well, he's the senior pastor. He's the one that's got to do all the inviting. No. Not settling. We're a pioneering apostolic prophetic people. We don't want to just settle. You remember last week we said, why settle for good when we can get great? And so I want to continue this morning. We ended up with verse 36 last week. So we're just going to carry on with there. So the next point, of course, is going to be point number 10. So lessons from Holy Spirit. The deception of unbroken success. Verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met them. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I going to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of Jesus. Now I know I've broken it into bite chunks, but we actually got to look at the whole concept of the whole context of the text that we're reading. So if we go back, we'll see the three were up the mountain. They were there in all the glory, Peter, John, and James, and Jesus. And then the Shekinah glory came, and Elijah was there, and who was the other one? Moses were there. They were there, and they were like, and they said, hey, let's just build three tents, and let's stay there. And Jesus looked at them like, hey, man, that's not going to happen. Now they come down the mountain, and sometimes when you've been in that glory realm, when you've been in the presence of God, and even if you've prayed for somebody and they just got healed, or something has happened and you're euphoric in your state, and as they came down the mountain, they got into this crowd, and there was now this kid that is having this issue. That's part of being alert. We've got to be alert and watch out for the deception of unbroken success. So after this transfiguration moment, they come down and we get into reality again. And they were met by this demonic trouble and opposition. Now, when we get used of God, we sometimes think that we now have the Midas touch. And that, man, everything I lay my hands on is going to turn to gold. You prayed for somebody and they supernaturally got healed. You didn't heal them. Jesus healed them. Let me just be clear. We are just simple conduits. And then all of a sudden you think, I prayed for that person. I don't pray for someone else, which is a good thing. And then they get healed. And by now you're thinking, it's me. I'm doing this. And you're not. I just want to be honest with you. I help you. You're not. And then people get and they think, there's nobody here called Bob Brown. Bob Brown's healing ministry. Sorry? Yeah, international. It's Jesus' healing ministry international. And that's why when we give testimonies, you want to always make sure that we give the glory to the King, to Jesus. Deception comes when we trust ourselves. We forget we got the power and the authority from Him, and it is His power and His authority. It is always His and is never ours. 1 Corinthians 13, and it's a whole other sermon. The gifts of the Spirit are never our gifts, they are His gifts. Bob Brown's deliverance ministry. Jesus is the deliverer. We are the conduits. The disciples were commissioned and sent out with all power, all authority. They went, they saw, they conquered, they came back joyous and reported back what happened, what they had been and where they'd been. And they were, Jesus, you can't believe we were cooking so much. I was just sharing with Kevin this morning, if you ever go out on a mission trip and that happens to you, which happened to us frequently because that's what we did a lot in South Africa. The first time I ever went out and I came back, I was with Kia, and Kia said to me, he said, Mark, when you go back to the church, there's a thing called a re-entry culture shock. I was like, what are you talking about, re-entry culture shock? And I poo-pooed it. I was like, yeah, no, dude. I know who I am, because I prayed for the crippled, and they walked. And I prayed for the blind eyes, and they saw. And we prayed for the deaf ears, and they heard. And for the first 2 weeks back in church, I hated every moment of it. And I hated the people around me. And then I realized what Kia was talking about, a re-entry culture shock. You know, we give the testimonies, and we get this golf clap. Oh, well done. Do you understand what had just happened? Supernatural divine favor, miracles. And then because they don't respond the way we think they respond, we get like, what is wrong with these people? And we had to learn. Listen, I don't want to come back and give the testimony. I want you to come with me and be the testimony. It's good to go and see and do. And you don't have to fly across the world, as I said last week. All you have to do is walk across the street to your neighbor. It's that simple. To sober us from the euphoria of success is the school of failure. We need the Holy Spirit every step of the way. We climb stairs, three up, one down. Success and failure is yet growing and maturing in Christ Jesus. Because then I had to get hold of my ugly self and say, self, don't be ugly. They all love Jesus. We all love Jesus. It's just that I'd had the privilege to go and do what the others hadn't. Step out in faith. Pray for your neighbors, the guy or the girl at the grocery store, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, whatever it is. It always keeps us humble and always reliant on Him. Some of you think that when I stand up here on a Sunday morning, I'm like, woo, yay, I am a bit. But I'm also exceptionally in fear and trepidation. I never, ever take this privilege as it's my honor, it's my deal, it's my, I'm always reliant on the Holy Spirit. My family will tell you my antics at home in the morning, or not. The failure was good for them in actual fact because it taught them. It taught them never to get into a rut of mechanical ministry. It's always, when we're praying for people, they are precious people in God's sight. And we never get into mechanical, okay. I know sometimes people come, just bless me. I'm like, yeah, I don't have that authority and I don't have the power just to bless you. It taught these disciples the great superiority of Jesus. It taught them to wish for the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It taught them to come to Jesus with their problems. Point number 11, competitiveness. Now we shoot him some cows. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Inside my head, is a raging team going, say what? But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him in his side and said to them, whoever receives this child receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Now, it's the curse of carnal comparison and religious politics, if I could put it that way. If anyone would or should have been pointed out as being the greatest, you would have think Jesus would have pointed to Peter and said, this guy, him and I like this. You know, David failed, Moses failed, yet God loved them and used them. Competition comes from false humility and it comes from spiritual projection. We try and spiritualize and project that we are more spiritual than we really are. Remember, they've been up the mountain with Jesus. It doesn't say who started this argument, but you can imagine, I like to think it was the three who've been up the mountain. We're the main disciples. We went up the... Did you go up the mountain with Jesus? No, you didn't. We went up the mountain with Jesus. We have status. We're going to rank in heaven. And Jesus said we should become like a child. Now, we have to understand, in the culture of those days, children actually had no value. And they were like, yeah, no, you're not really much, but you know, when you grow up one day, we'll get there. But the analogy is that if we become like a child, if we become like those who have no status and no guile, because we know that sometimes the children will just tell it like it is. And dads and moms would be going, do those words just come out of my child's mouth? Because they just tell you the truth. But to be great, you must be the least. Jesus said the child was a representation, a reflection of himself, because he says, if you see this child, if you receive him, you receive me. And if you receive me, you receive him who sent me. And I think the point behind the whole thing that Jesus was making was that he is the least, but he is the greatest. But already in the beginning, they were like, where are you going? We don't know what you're talking about. The next one is exclusivity. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him. So that's why I think John and James and Peter were in on this thing. Because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Next to ugly competitors is even more ugly exclusivity. Exclusivity is fostered by different value systems and denominations, and whether you're charismatic or Pentecostal or evangelical or non-evangelical or cessationist. In the big scheme of things, it doesn't matter. As long as you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for your sins and you are reborn into his family. John was one of the three that went up the mountain. And here he tries after this competitive rebuke, but Jesus. Now, if you've listened to me long enough, you'll know that when the word but is there, it just discounts everything else you just said. I'm sorry, will you forgive me for what I said or what I did, but. Okay. That's justification, it's not repentance. But Jesus, you don't understand. The church next door, they also casting out demons. You know, when I grew up in a very strict conservative denomination. And we had the guys down the road, we didn't even know what they were. The church, there was a full gospel church. Now, full gospel in South Africa was the charismatic church of the day. And then they would say, do you know what they do in that church? We had no basis to say it was true. They switch off the lights and they look for the Holy Spirit under the chairs. I'm sure they didn't. Because the guy who used to pastor that church 20 years later became a friend of mine. And they used to say of us, we've got it all, because we're switching off the lights and looking for the Holy Spirit under the desk or the chairs. But they've got nothing because they don't even believe in the gifts for today. They're not allowed to even speak in tongues. So we create these us and them. And there are a number of wonderful churches around us. And most of you drive past some great churches to come here. It's because the Lord told you to come here, I assume, I guess. But I don't, hear my words carefully, I don't care what's going on in the church next door. Praise God if they are casting out demons. Praise God if they're doing the work of the ministry. Praise God if they are seeing His kingdom come. We're concerned with what's going on here. And when John decides this, we have to understand there is no exclusivity clause in the kingdom of God. It's probably the first hint of denominationalism coming out here. It's us and them. They don't do it like we do it. And probably sometimes we've got to go, praise God they don't do it like we do. And they're probably thinking that as well. John's idea was, it's just us 12. Jesus was looking at him going, you have no idea, but I'm going to commission another 72 soon. And then greater than that. Jesus was just simple. If they're not for us, if they're not against us, then they're for us. Isn't great that the power of God is being manifested here and across the road and down the road and up the road and out of the city and in the city and all over the place? There is a war that we are in, and we have to join forces together to make sure the kingdom advances, and that's what we're about. Pickering alone is too big for just our church. Well, we're exclusive. No, we're not. Just so if you don't know, I meet regularly with all the other, a lot of pastors in the city. And we get together, we chat, and we pray. And one of them did a study once about the population of Pickering, Ajax, Whitby. And he said there were X number of million people in this place. And 10% of all those people actually go to church. And that included any kind of church you could imagine. 10%. So we're behind the eighth ball on this one. So I know Michael did a study once. 3,000 cars a day, Michael. 30,000 cars a day on the 401. Okay, 300,000. If we got 10% to come, then we're cooking. Then we're planting churches. Okay, let's move on. Point number 13, rejection. Maturing in rejection. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. Now we know that Samaritans and Jews were not your best of buddies. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Competitive and exclusive. But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Jesus is being prejudiced and rejected against, and he has a sense of deliberation in his heart because he knows he has to get to Jerusalem. He was probably like, oh, here comes the Jew. Why don't we just stick around here? It's like, no. Sorry, guys, I've got to go to Jerusalem because there's something ahead for me there. And so they were, oh, well, we don't really care for your kind anyway. We have to understand there are two kinds of courage. What I call the courage of the moment. That's when heroes are made. When someone does an act that is beyond themselves and their ability without thinking. It's just in a moment of time. Which is sadly lacking in our society, if I could say it. Someone's being attacked. Woo! I always wonder, the person filming this, can't you like help that person that's being attacked? Then it's for my TikTok, so I can be an influencer. The other kind of courage is the courage that is thought out and planned courage, which sees the difficulty ahead and still goes that way. And that was what Jesus was doing. His goal was to be taken up to Jerusalem, to be taken up on his cross so that he could be taken up into glory. I think John, just been up the mountain with Elijah, and he remembered, you know, when Elijah had a problem in 2 Kings, what did he do? He said, let's just call down fire from heaven and just burn everything. He says, Lord, let's just call down fire and just burn everything. And Jesus was like, no, that's not what we're about. We need to understand, you need to understand who I am and what my mission is. And for all of us here, we will be rejected and we will be prejudiced against when we stand for the gospel. And Jesus was saying, be wise in what battles you choose. You don't have to fight every battle. Not everybody wants to hear the gospel. Not everybody wants to hear about the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody even wants to talk to you about Jesus. Kevin did a survey. I can't even remember what we were doing. I think we were doing a series, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he just decided to go and into the street and ask people, so who do you know? Do you know Jesus? This is the 21st century. This is a first world country. And most of the people he spoke to had never heard of Jesus. That should rock your world. What? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. 14, sojourners. We are simply sojourners. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. We are sojourners with Jesus on this path of life. We are going where he is leading us and where he is taking us, not where we think we should go. We have no real idea of when and how he will call and ask us to step into the breach and to do something. Matthew 28, 19 says, go, therefore. Now that go means as you go along. It's not just like a one-off commission. It's an ever-present future commissioning to go. What it actually really means is to pursue the journey on which one has entered, to continue on one's journey. So if you've been commissioned for this, then go. Wherever you go, go. Carry the gospel in your heart. We are conscripted partners in the kingdom of God. I preach most of the stuff out of our life experience as well, besides being strict with the text. We thought we were ready to go and plant a church and to lead our own church, so we thought we would go and plant a church in Cape Town. And then someone came to us and prophesied. So now again, also, not every prophecy is going to carry weight. Prophesied over us that we were going to go and plant a church and lead a church in Alabama. And we thought, God's got a sense of humor. And then we were called to the horrible place called Barbados. And we're like, man, we can suffer for Jesus here. Besides being exceptionally hot, it was beautiful. And we were there, but we were rejected because I wanted to preach God's word and his spirit. And they were like, no, we want to tell you what you have to preach. So I was like, yeah, no, possibly not. We're not your leaders. So they wrote a very nice letter to us and said, thank you for coming. Don't come back. We felt rejected. And then the Lord pointed us to Canada. We say it's our ABC journey. Alabama, Barbados, Canada. Number 15, the primacy of the kingdom. 57 says, I will follow you. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Some declared, I will follow you. Some he called to follow him. Now we have to also understand, Jesus wasn't poor and homeless. He was just giving them a reality check. That if you're going to travel with me, some nights you might end up in a foxhole. And sometimes you're not going to get steak and eggs for breakfast. You might get a dry crust of bread. Jesus was giving the truth and the reality. And their response to this reality was, okay, let me first go. So how, question, what are your let me firsts? Unfortunately, they normally start with money, and then time, and then talents. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We talk about it, we preach about it, we will only know it when we live it. Those people who the golf clap when we came back and said, you know, we told the testimony of the crippled lady that we picked up and we walked with her and she was healed and eventually she outran us. And we're going, do you get that? And then they came with us and they were like, wow. In South African fashion. Wow, dude. Jesus was saying there's nothing as important as the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing as important as the primacy of the kingdom. He wasn't saying don't care for your family. He also knew that that guy's father actually hadn't died as yet. And he was like, okay, well, you go home and you can fix that. And when you're ready, then... But we never hear what happens to all of that stuff. You know, sometimes we never hear when Jesus turns back. Jesus, just stay here, stay here. No, I have things, I'm going about my father's business, and off he goes. He's not unfeeling or unsympathetic. What he is saying is the primacy of the kingdom is vital. Sometimes we allow the sentimental family duties to cloud us and override us. In all shapes and sizes, to override your call to proclaim the kingdom. We want what is convenient. He wants us in covenant. Last point on that quiet note, the single eye. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I think some of his lessons, you know, often in scripture you also read it, this is a hard saying. I think these are some hard sayings that Jesus is saying here. You know, when the farmer plows, he sets a mark in the field and then he goes and he plows and he plows to that mark. And then when he turns around, he finds a mark this side and he plows to that mark. Don't put your hands up. How many of you have actually been distracted driving a car and turned your head around and then boom? Or you found that you were, I'm in the left lane. Oh, what am I doing in the right lane? Yeah, and the bicycle as we were kids, look more on her hands, look more on her teeth. We've got to look forward. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't look back. Don't be drawn into the collector. Stay on the express, if I could put it that way. Final scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:20. It says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Why? Because we want to think of heavenly things. We want to think in spiritual realms. We want to think of the supernatural. Aim for the stars and get your feet off the ground. Now, this Corinthian church was majoring on the minors. They were trying to get all the stuff. They were probably also worrying about the church next door and what they did and how they were behaving and or not behaving. What we want to do is allow God to write His laws in our hearts and in our minds. And out of the impending maturity that we will get in that, let His love and our behavior flow to our brothers and sisters around us. And those that are not our brothers and sisters, let it flow to everybody. Just lastly, hallmarks of maturity. There is a process to maturity. Human maturity and spiritual maturity are totally different. You can have been a Christian for 30 years and be 60 years old, and you can have a 20-year-old who's been a Christian for 5 years and is more mature than you are. I know you don't like to hear that. So how long you've been alive is not a real indicator of your maturity in the kingdom. How long you've been a Christian is also not an indicator of your maturity. You know, when the bank tellers go and they do bank, if you're a bank teller, then you're a bank teller. Well, I've been in the bank for 30 years. Well, what do? I'm a bank teller. Oh, okay. So you have 30 times one experience. But if you go to the bank and you're the bank teller and then you're the cashier, then you're the contract person, and then you're this person, and you're that person, then you have 30 times 5 experience. You hear what I'm saying? If you're a bank teller and you've been doing it for 30 years, praise God. It's nothing against that. The process is for us as matures, from diapers to shorts to long pants, as it were. As you know, you grow up into be your big boy's pants now, or your big girl's pants. So I've got a little thing up for you. Hallmarks of maturity, the next slide. I've put that up there, and this is not an exhaustive thing, and it's not meant to, No, it helps. Immature Christians are consumeristic in their approach to the church. It's an entertainment setter to get your spiritual groove on, or it's just what I do on a Sunday. And then from Sunday 12:30 till Saturday 0100, I'm just like the other person. We've got to be believers and worshipers and in fellowship 24/7. When you come here, well, we have to worship 45 minutes, 50 minutes, 3 hours. And that would be wonderful. I'm not against it. That would be wonderful if that's what the Holy Spirit led us into. But you should be worshiping 24/7. Your lifestyle should be worship. I was just saying to the people the other day, when I'm preaching, that's worship. When they're giving prophetic words, that's worship. When we're praying for one another, that's worship. When we're giving the announcements, that's worship. We've got to look at it in the big picture, not, well, we just do that or we do that. I just come in on Sunday and I just leave afterwards. Some have a bless me, teach me mentality, which is different to receiving a blessing and being a blessing or being teachable. Constantly needing counseling. It's very quiet here. Always placing demands on others. I'll stop there. Mature Christians have settled the question of lordship in our lives. We know who we are. We know what our identity in Christ is. Regularly feeds on God's word and doesn't see it as optional. Understands the basic content of the Bible and is not easily led astray, is able to discern the weird when it shows its face. Mature Christians engage in prayer, praise, and worship as a regular part of our lives. Is regularly in fellowship with other Christians. Not because you have to. Because you want to. I can't wait to get here and be with you guys. Well, it's because you're the preacher. No. There's a well-ordered life. Is concerned with the evidence of the gifts and the fruit thereof in their lives. Bless you. We want to go on from moment of glory to glory. And we do that by maturing. I've said this before, and I'm going to just say it again. I don't have a slide for it this morning. The heart of our offense will be determined by the depth of our maturity. The heart of our offense will be determined by the depth of our maturity. Are we all mature? Am I fully mature? No. Have we attained it all there? No. Are we straining forward for His glory? Yes. I hope this has been helpful. And we're going to have obviously we have Tanya preaching with us next Sunday as well. We have Tyrone preaching with us the following Sunday, which is a blessing, both of them. And then we'll pick this up again the Sunday after that.